Thanks to our listeners, Issues Etc. has operated in the black for 7 consecutive years. With 3 weeks left in 2015, we're $55,000 short of making expenses. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of 2015.
So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction in my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. Where he is, there I shall be also.
That's a clip from the 2003 Luther movie. There we have a slightly fictionalized version of some of the more famous words that Luther ever spoke. Luther's talking there about answering the accusations of the devil, the declaration of the devil, with God's declaration of what he would term alien righteousness. And this is key for Luther coming clear on the doctrine of justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, December the 14th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Here in the first hour, we're going to continue our weekly series on Luther and the Reformation. In the second hour, Pastor Tom Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the birth of John the Baptist. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. He's a regular guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, and he formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Boy, I've still got a smile on my face. We lit that pink candle on the Advent wreath yesterday, and I'm still grinning.
Oh, so it's still rejoicing in Moberly. The last time we talked, we had slowed the pace on Luther a little bit. We'd done the 95 Theses in 1517, and then we just barely stepped a toe into 1518 with the Heidelberg Disputation. Where do we go next?
Yeah, we got about, 4 months into 1518. Today, we're going to cover about a year, maybe a little bit more than a year after the Heidelberg Disputation. So the rest of 1518 on into the first few months of 1519, there is a lot of stuff going on at this time, Todd. I warn you now, we are not going to be able to track it all. We're just going to have to limit ourselves in this conversation to tracing Luther's maturing doctrine of justification. All the other stuff that's going on, the indulgence controversy, the forces that are arrayed against Luther, his ecclesiastical opponents, we'll save that for another day. Today it'll be dukedom large enough and a huge point, obviously, for us to trace Luther's really maturing on the doctrine of justification.
So before we get onto that worthy emphasis, just summarize the points that you made the last time we talked.
Luther's anti-scholastic campaign, which he was waging there within the University of Wittenberg, did parallel some of the efforts that were being made at the same time by Northern Renaissance humanists. In fact, so much so that it was kind of hard for some people there in 1518 to tell what was just the difference between Luther and the Renaissance humanists. In the Heidelberg Disputation, which was kind of the star of our show in our last installment of the series, Luther said that sinners could not draw near to God by their own works. He contrasted the theologian of glory with the theologian of the cross. And we said that the Heidelberg Disputation had many, many good contents, and moreover, and maybe most significantly of all, it's like a form into which still better content can eventually be poured.
So if we're going to trace where he's headed on justification, we probably should just look behind us a little bit and summarize where Luther has been on that subject.
Yeah, and it can be a tall order to venture this kind of summary because, Bob Kolb wrote just recently that Luther's ideas changed slowly, raggedly, I love that word, without a direct line of progress. And that's for sure. Nonetheless, I think we can broadly paint a picture of Luther's maturation in three big stages. First, in his initial Psalms lectures, starting back in 1513, Luther saw that in Scripture, God's righteousness is not only a standard to which he holds sinners and then punishes them if they don't meet the standard, but God's righteousness can also be a saving thing. The righteousness of God can mean that by which God makes people righteous. Okay, so that was a big insight in the Psalms lectures. Then, number two, as he was lecturing on Romans, Luther saw that the works of faith that make a person righteous are produced by God. They are not basically the work of that person, although God obviously does them through the person. Now, that, Todd, is very similar to what Augustine had said some 11 centuries earlier. And now today, as we look at the years 1518 and 1519, we're coming to stage three, as it were, where Luther sees that justification does not rest on human works at all, not even works that are produced in people by God, but rather, justification rests entirely on the work of Christ. So in this process, he is rethinking all the key terms in the phrase justification by grace through faith. He rethinks faith. He rethinks grace. He rethinks what it is to be justified. That is, what it is to have righteousness before God. And the pieces all finally fit together for him in a way that he's aware of it. In late 1518, or really, I think, the first few months of 1519.
Now, you mentioned Luther lecturing on Psalms and Romans, and you have said several times here in our conversation that while Luther's lecturing and teaching, he's also being a student of these scriptures. What had Luther been teaching at the time when he posted the 95 Theses?
Yeah, that's a good question. Sometimes people don't even know the answer to that one. But if you're ever in Trivial Pursuit and it comes up, the answer is the book of Hebrews. He lectured on that from March of 1517 to March of 1518. In other words, he broke off those Hebrews lectures just right before the Heidelberg Disputation. And it's interesting that the words of Habakkuk 2, the righteous one lives out of faith, are quoted not only in Romans, but also in Hebrews in chapter 10. And when Luther came to that phrase, the righteous one, in Hebrews 10, quoting Habakkuk, he said that the righteous one is he who fulfills the commands of God. And he added, these are truly words of consolation, a needed explanation for those who suffer the torturing thought that theirs, their righteousness, it seems, might be insufficient, when in reality, faith, that is, the life of the Christian, is more the working of God than of us. Now, here, Todd, you see righteousness defined as human fulfilling of God's commands, and Luther is not yet speaking of faith as the reception of God's gift of righteousness.
So, he says it's a comforting thing, a consoling thing. Is it really?
Well, what Luther's trying to do here is to take salvation out of the uncertain hands of men and put it into the hands of God. So he is glad to speak about the working of God in the Christian life. But you've got a point there, Todd. Ultimately, there is no certainty there. There can be no certainty there. I mean, already in the Romans lectures, Luther had said that the life of believers is nothing else but prayer, seeking and begging by the sighing of the heart, the voice of their works, always seeking and striving to be made righteous, never possessing, never in any work putting an end to the achievement of righteousness, but always awaiting it. Now that's what happens when you have human works involved, and there's no certainty there.
So it sounds like Luther's really saying that righteousness is this kind of always slipping away just beyond your grasp. Is that the language he's using here?
Well, it's the effect. Something like this is always going to be the case when sinners do not look to the completed work of Christ as the basis for their righteousness. Because sinners never do enough, and what they do is never good enough. So, see, Todd, lacking a word of gospel, real good news in Christ, the sinner has nothing left to cling to but the law. So in the Romans lectures, even the Hebrews lectures, Luther did have a kind of doctrine of justification by grace through faith, but it was very different from what it would be later. See, at that time he held that justification was by faith, that is, faith that accepts God's condemning judgment. It was by grace, for you prepared for God to infuse grace into you to enable you to do works, so you didn't have to rely on your own works of the law. And the righteousness of God, he figured, was thus acquired by the humble prayer of faith. Luther's being very Augustinian here. Augustine had said that faith obtains the righteousness of God by praying for it.
Is he being consistent, then, with what you've just said, consistent with Augustine's way, well, the way that Augustine taught faith?
Yeah, he really was. See, Augustine took St. Paul's famous triad of faith, hope, and love in 1 Corinthians 13 and elsewhere, and he said broadly that faith has to do with the past, usually agreeing with what the church teaches. Love has to do with the present, activity in the present, and hope looks to the future. So falling in line with that, Luther had not yet thought about faith, fiducia in Latin, as trust or confidence right now, in the present. And he had talked about justification in the Romans lectures as being in hope, not in the present, but in the future, something that was going to happen in the future. Well, Luther's view of faith is about to change in the fall of 1518. That's the next big benchmark for us here.
We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. It's part six of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today we're talking about Luther coming clear on the doctrine of justification. Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, and he has a PhD in history from Ohio State University. Thanks to our listeners, Issues Etc. has operated in the black for seven consecutive years. With 3 weeks left in 2015, we're $55,000 short of making expenses. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of 2015.
This is Pastor Donald Jordan welcoming you to Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chico, California. We stand upon the inspired, inerrant Word of God and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Students at Chico State and Butte College are welcome to our college group. Our divine service is at 10 and Sunday school at 9. We are located at 750 Moss Avenue and our website is RedeemerChico.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Standing firm in a hostile world is the theme of the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th. This confessional Lutheran conference features Issues Etc. guests Adam Francisco, David J. Weber, Joe Abrahamson, attorney Mark Stern, and Professor Alan Quist. If you're in Texas or would like some warmer weather in February, check out the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th at faithlutheransa.org, faithlutheransa.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part six of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today we're talking about the doctrine of justification, finding Luther in 1518 and 1519. Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. Ken, we're going to plunge into the second half of 1518 here. And we're about to see Luther's maturing view on what is meant by faith, picking up where we left off before the break. Before we do that, let's remember that it's been, well, it's been less than a year since Luther posted the 95 Theses, if I'm not mistaken. So broadly speaking, where did Luther stand in his public disputations, as distinct perhaps from what we were talking about before, his classroom lectures there in the second half of 1518?
Well, so far, in disputations, we have seen Luther inveighing, heavily inveighing, I might add, against scholastic theology, particularly the influence of Aristotle, especially Aristotelian ethics as applied to the sinner's relationship with God. Aristotle, remember, would and did say that people, as they became righteous by doing righteous deeds, well, that's exactly what happened. That was the way to become righteous. You became virtuous by doing virtuous things. You became brave by doing courageous things. You got into the habit of doing such things. Luther was dead set opposed. In the 95 Theses, Luther did not directly question indulgences, although the whole upshot of the controversy was indulgences, or even that the Pope had authority. He was raising questions, though, particularly about the Church's teaching on the treasury of merits. Luther did try to focus on the gospel, which he said was the true treasure of the Church. He also said that the gospel makes the first to be last. He did not talk about indulgences, though, as if they were the sole problem. Of course, he had to defend himself on the subject of indulgences more and more as time went by. But his theological thought continued to range much more broadly, and a prime example of that, in fact, Exhibit A example of that, is the Heidelberg Disputation. As Luther was driven to defend the 95 Theses, he had still more questions about the treasury of merits. And yes, he even began to question purgatory itself. Openly, did Luther challenge the do-what-is-in-you theology that he and others had been taught, and we saw that very clearly last time as we talked about the Heidelberg Theses, and as we saw last time talking about those Heidelberg Theses from April of 1518, he started exploring the theology of the cross.
Now, implicit in what you just said is something that you've already mentioned in our previous conversations, that just as the controversy over indulgences is coming to a head with Luther after the 95 Theses, Luther is at the same time trying to fight really hard against those scholastic theologians in the classroom. You mentioned last time even seeing the curriculum of the University of Wittenberg going that direction. So how was that going as we move on into 1518?
Well, Luther's opponents on the whole indulgence matter, people like the Dominican doctrinal watchdog Sylvester Prierius, were making it harder and harder for him to concentrate on his educational reform and to keep that contribution he was trying to make to theology by reforming the teaching of theology on the front burner in his thinking and in his activity. They were forcing him to spend more and more time to respond to stuff about indulgences. But there was one very notable educational development at Wittenberg which had a huge impact on the university and on Luther and on Lutheranism, as the beginning of classes for the fall of 1518 was approaching. It came in the form, not this time of a policy change or a curriculum change as such, but rather a new professor. They wanted this particular new professor for his knowledge of Greek, but he turned out to be an extremely learned and versatile scholar who ended up teaching in both the arts faculty and in theology. He became the preceptor of Germany, as he was called, and certainly Luther's most important colleague.
And who was that?
Philip Melanchthon. Now, Melanchthon had not been the first choice for the position that he got there at Wittenberg. They were going for the big name. They were going for his uncle, Johannes Reuchlin, who was the most famous Hebrew scholar in all of Europe at the time. But Reuchlin declined. He recommended his then 21-year-old nephew, who had whizzed through his master's degree at a relatively early age. And Melanchthon made a big splash when he made it to Wittenberg. He gave an inaugural lecture on improving the studies of youth in August of 1518, late in the month. And here was a new professor who wanted not only to teach languages as such, but to use them to get back to the ancient sources. And one of the first two courses that he announced that he was giving was going to be on a biblical book, the Epistle to Titus. Now, this was exactly the kind of colleague for whom Luther had been hoping. And Melanchthon, now joining the university just as the indulgence controversy is really heating up, not only started teaching there at Wittenberg, but he also began to study for his own baccalaureate degree in theology there at Wittenberg, which he got about a year later. That meant that he was learning theology. He was learning theology from Luther. And at the same time, Luther was learning more and more Greek from Melanchthon.
Now, learning Greek, and this is a great thing, you know, when we reflect on the fact that we require our pastors to do the very same thing, ends up being rather pivotal for Luther's view of faith, doesn't it?
Yeah, it's really a kind of a technical point, which I'm not even going to try to unfold here on the radio. But suffice it to say that in discussion with Melanchthon there at the beginning of that 1518, 1519 school year, Luther came to see faith differently. Faith was not simply assent to the church's past teachings, nor was faith the functional equivalent of some future-directed hope that God would ultimately grant Christians salvation in the end. No, now Luther saw faith as assurance, confidence, trust. Trust in God's forgiveness now. Previously, Luther had referred in passing to the Greek church father, John Chrysostom, who had mentioned faith as conviction, but Luther doesn't seem to have really taken that too seriously. Now, when he gets some word study help from Melanchthon, Luther did take it seriously and grew basically to agree with this. Faith is conviction. It's confidence in God's blessing in the present, right now.
It's pretty amazing to think that Luther could concentrate on the study of New Testament Greek because right at this very time, the indulgence controversy wasn't going away.
Oh, you're right. It was not going away, not by a long shot. About 3 weeks before Melanchthon's inaugural lecture in August of 1518, Luther got both a copy of the opinion by Prierius and also, together with it, a citation to come to Rome to answer charges of heresy. Now, Luther immediately writes his friend George Ballatin, who was the elector's personal secretary and chaplain, and Luther pleads for what we might call today a change of venue. He doesn't want to go to Rome, and wisely so. And at length, through the urgings of the elector, the Pope granted it. By the way, a kind of a story behind the story thing that's going on at this time, the Emperor Maximilian, the Holy Roman Emperor, is old and he's ill, and he's eventually going to die not too many months later, and people know that folks like those seven electors, Luther's prince being one of them, are highly important people in this situation. So you didn't want to do anything to make Frederick the Wise mad. So Luther was benefited by this. Luther gets his wish. He doesn't have to go to Rome. He's going to go rather to Augsburg, and there is a imperial diet, an official meeting of the empire going on there. The Pope is represented there by a cardinal called Cajetan. Luther was supposed to appear before Cajetan at Augsburg, and Cajetan was simply supposed to get Luther to recant. But he ends up getting into a discussion with Luther, and there's a lot to that discussion. We'll have to deal with part of it in another program. But of the greatest importance to us right here at now is that this was an occasion for Luther to use his new understanding of faith in theological discussion and outside of Wittenberg.
So when given that opportunity, what did Luther say?
He spoke of faith as certainty of salvation in the present. General assent to doctrines called fides historica is not saving faith. Saving faith is specific, special, fides specialis. And Luther pointed to a number of biblical stories where people believed and got a blessing right then and there, like the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, the centurion who wanted healing for his servant in Matthew 8, the blind men who were healed in Matthew 9. Luther added, if you look through the entire gospel, you will find many other examples, all of which refer not to a general but a particular faith, and which pertain to receiving some immediate result. He added, whatever remarkable thing we read about in the Old and New Testaments, we read that it was accomplished by faith, not by works or general faith, but by faith directed to the accomplishment of an immediate end. Now, obviously, this understanding of faith as directed to the present, as receiving God's gifts here in the present, was obviously going to be of great importance to Luther as he was thinking through and coming to understand justification by grace through faith.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. It's part six of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation on this Monday afternoon, December the 14th. Today we're horning in on, 1515 after the break, as Luther begins to get clearer and clearer what it is Scripture teaches about the justification of the sinner. Stay tuned.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit outdoornativitystore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store, outdoornativitystore.com.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
You can receive 50% off the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series during Logia's special Reformation sale. Books like The Church by Professor Kurt Marquardt, Christology, Law and Gospel and the Means of Grace, and Baptism by Dr. David Scare, and Eschatology by Dr. John Stevenson. Browse before you buy at logia.org. You'll even find essays by Issues, Etc. regular guests for as low as $2. Logia's Reformation Sale, logia.org, logia.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're in part six of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today, Luther getting the doctrine of justification and alien righteousness clear with Dr. Ken Sherb. The angel's words to the shepherds, "Behold, I bring to you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That good news isn't good if you don't get the doctrine of justification clear, but that good news is at the very center of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, a children's book from the Archbook series from Concordia Publishing House, a brand new Christmas book, O Bethlehem. Find out more about this at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December as a Christmas gift. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, the book, O Bethlehem. Ken, before the break, you noted that Luther had learned and was now beginning to speak of saving faith as confidence, though, in something. Later, he's going to talk about faith needs an object. That is, of course, he would come to the conclusion, the object being Christ and the good news of Christ's gospel. Was he saying that in 1518, 1519?
Yeah, it starts in 1518, but you see it maybe better still in 1519. In a sermon on penance that year, Luther said that the forgiveness of guilt, the heavenly indulgence, as it were, is granted to no one on account of the worthiness of his contrition over his sins, nor on account of his works of satisfaction, but only on account of his faith in the promise of God, whatever you lose shall be loosed. You know, Christ giving the church the keys. Although contrition and good works are not to be neglected, one is nevertheless in no case to build upon them, but only upon the sure words of Christ. Christ, your God, will not lie to you. So here's Luther talking about faith in the promise of Christ, and again, faith in the promise of Christ in my salvation right now.
Now, you mentioned that sermon there on penance. There's an even more famous sermon from Luther right at this time, the sermon on two kinds of righteousness.
Oh, yeah. This is a very, very important one, and it comes probably from the first few months of the year 1519. It's even possible, given its text, Philippians 2, that it's a Palm Sunday sermon. It was really a refinement of a sermon Luther had from a few months earlier. That one was on three kinds of righteousness. Now, Todd, we could have some fun comparing those two sermons, the one on two kinds of righteousness with the earlier one on three kinds. For the moment, let's just concentrate on this sermon on two kinds of righteousness. He says, the first kind of righteousness is, indeed, alien righteousness, the righteousness of another. One can say, mine are Christ's living, doing, and speaking, his suffering and dying. Mine as much as if I had lived, done, suffered, and died as he did. Now here Luther's introducing a theme that he will love to repeat in the future, that of the blessed or happy exchange. Just like a groom has everything the bride has, and the bride has everything that the groom has. All she has is his, all he has is hers. So Christ gets sinners' sin, and sinners get his righteousness, his alien righteousness. All he has becomes ours. Now, the second kind of righteousness in the Sermon on Two Kinds of Righteousness is the righteousness of our own works. It's based on the first. It's based on alien righteousness. It consists in slaying the flesh, loving one's neighbor, and having meekness and fear toward God. Now, Luther's mentioned all these things before. Yet now they fall right into place, the place where they're going to remain in his mature theology. Some years later, Luther noted that sinners get all this mixed up. We desire to serve God with works, instead of relating to God in faith, and to serve men, serve God with works instead of serving him in faith, instead of relating to him in faith. And now we try to serve our fellow man with faith, not love. In other words, just sitting around doing nothing, thinking happy thoughts. Luther himself, however, has come to clarity on this now.
And was this different not only from the scholastics that we mentioned before, but also from, really up to this point, Luther's theological guiding light, Augustine?
Yeah, Luther did always generally speak very respectfully of Augustine, tried to interpret his words in the most positive light. But Luther was now saying something that was indeed distinctly different. See, with Augustine, if you could talk about two kinds of righteousness at all, they were two sides to the very same coin. First, Augustine would have said, in humility, the sinner moves away from the love of things in this world with the aid of infused grace. He gets his desires, even his loves, properly ordered. And then second, the sinner is pulled through love to be like God, who is love. Now, in this way, the two kinds of righteousness are kind of sequential parts of a whole. But Luther saw that the two kinds of righteousness are totally different one from another. There is the righteousness that God counts to us, and then there is the righteousness of our works. These are not to be confused. Later, Luther looked back and said, you know, at first I devoured, not merely read, Augustine. But when the door was opened for me in Paul so that I understood what justification by faith is, then it was all over with Augustine.
Now, speaking of Luther's later reflections, because that really helps us guide ourselves through these, you know, times when Luther's changing by fits and starts on his views. Toward the end of his life in 1545, he wrote a preface to the Latin edition of his writings, his own writings, in which he recalled a lot of this. What did the aged Luther, what did he say about this time?
Yeah, this preface has been much studied, and I think even a lot of people who have studied it a lot have not necessarily taken it all that seriously, or as seriously as they should. Luther gives us a pretty good fix on the date. He says that he had been teaching Scripture publicly for 7 years. Well, he started as a professor in 1512, so now we're at 1519. He continued, I had acquired the beginning of the knowledge of Christ and of faith in him, that is, not by works, but by faith in Christ we are made righteous and saved. Yet, he noted that something was still bugging him. Earlier that school year, he said, when he returned to interpret the Psalter anew, in other words, this is not his first, but rather his second series of lectures on the Psalms, and he says he was still stumbling over that term, the righteousness of God, which, of course, comes up in the Psalms, but he had it in mind already from passages like Romans 1. And he had to say that he hated that righteous God who punishes sinners. Sometimes people say that Luther was getting this recollection from 1545 confused with his earlier discovery in the first Psalms lectures years before. There, in the first Psalms lectures, he understood that the righteousness of God can be not punitive and punishing, but instead saving. And yet Luther was still having a problem, according to his own testimony, and he was having it into the 1518-1519 school year, because there was just no way to access God's salvation without a clear word of gospel about a righteousness from outside of you. So Luther wrote, as if indeed it is not enough that miserable sinners, eternally lost through original sin, are crushed by every kind of calamity, by the law of the Decalogue, without having God add pain to pain by the gospel, and also by the gospel threatening us with his righteousness and wrath. Now the solution to the problem was in alien righteousness. And that's what Luther talked about in that 1519 sermon on two kinds of righteousness. Later, in 1545, he writes and he says, this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely, the passive righteousness with which merciful God justifies us by faith. Here, Luther says, I felt that I was altogether born again, and had entered paradise itself through open gates. There, a totally other face of the entire Scripture showed itself to me. Now, Luther said that he, instead of hating the righteousness of God, loved the righteousness of God. For this was the righteousness with which God justifies sinners on account of Christ. It's Christ's righteousness counted even to his enemies by the God who justifies the ungodly, and Luther was on cloud nine.
Now, this is justification received by faith. There's another element here that we have to address, and that is grace. What about it?
Yeah, grace was probably the last of the key terms in that famous formulation, justification by grace through faith, that Luther started describing in explicitly different terms. Even during this 1518-1519 school year, he was still using the terminology of grace as an infused substance, not strictly the undeserved, unmerited love of God for sinners on account of Christ. But soon, Luther came to speak differently about grace, too.
So would you say, at this point, before we take our break, that Luther pretty much has his act together when it comes to justification of the sinner in 1519?
Yeah, he's still got some rough edges to kind of smooth down and some terminology to get consistent. But yeah, he has it straight, and it's a good thing, because there's a lot he's going to face in these next few months.
Dr. Ken Sherb formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and is assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. He'll be with us for another 10 minutes on this Monday afternoon, wrapping up part 6 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation today, the doctrine of justification. Stay tuned.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
You can receive 50% off the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series during Logia's special Reformation Sale. Books like The Church by Professor Kurt Marquardt, Christology, Law and Gospel and the Means of Grace, and Baptism by Dr. David Scare, and Eschatology by Dr. John Stevenson. Browse before you buy at logia.org. You'll even find essays by Issues, etc., regular guests for as low as $2. Logia's Reformation Sale, logia.org. logia.org.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Just as God commanded his son to be born through humble means, he often works through small, unexpected ways to fulfill his promises to us. That's what your young children, grandchildren, and godchildren will learn in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, O Bethlehem. This arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 5 through 9. O Bethlehem is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. O Bethlehem. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're talking about Martin Luther and the Reformation, a series with him, and we're focusing on 1518-19 for Martin Luther and coming clear on the doctrine of justification. So, Ken, give us a summary of where we've been so far in today's conversation.
Okay, it would be a pleasure. By 1518, Luther still had to rethink every key term in that all-important phrase, justification, by grace, through faith. Through additional and better informed study of the Greek New Testament, Luther came to understand saving faith as not directed to the past or even strictly to the future, but to God's forgiveness in Christ available to him already in the present. And in 1519, Luther came to clarity on a gospel of alien righteousness, that is, being justified based on the righteousness of somebody else, another, somebody alien to me. Now, Todd, let me turn this around and pose a few true or false statements for you and for our listeners to react to, and I'll tell you whether they're true or false at length. First statement, true or false. In his Romans and Hebrews lectures, Luther had a doctrine of justification by grace through faith. Well, true, but it was much different from what it would be later. At that time, in the Romans lectures, even the Hebrews lectures, Luther held that justification was by faith, but this was faith that accepts God's condemning judgment on you. It's basically faith in the law. Justification was by grace, for you prayed for God to infuse grace into you to enable you to do works, and you didn't have to rely on your own works of the law. And the righteousness of God, justification, was thus acquired by the humble prayer of faith. Again, this is very different from what Luther was eventually going to say. Second statement, true or false. In the Hebrews lectures of 1517, 1518, Luther had not yet arrived at certainty of salvation. That's true. Again, how can he when he thinks of the righteousness of the righteous one as the righteousness of his own doing, even doing works that God is prompting him and enabling him to do, because those works are never good enough? Another statement, true or false. A big change in Luther's thoughts about saving faith came when he saw it as directed to God's salvation in the present. True. That was the big sort of breakthrough for Luther on faith, seeing it not simply as directed to the past or even something that's directed off towards something that's going to happen in the future, but rather saving faith is directed toward what God is giving me right now in Christ. Another statement, true or false. Luther learned about the Greek words underlying the biblical teaching on faith from his new colleague at Wittenberg, Philip Melanchthon. That is true. Melanchthon later reflected and he said, you know, that Luther had taught him the gospel. He said, I learned the gospel from Luther. But in some ways, Melanchthon helped Luther to sharpen that expression of the gospel. Another statement, true or false. Luther stated his teaching of alien righteousness in his sermon on two kinds of righteousness. That's true. Alien righteousness is actually the first of the two kinds of righteousness. And then one more statement, true or false. And I don't know, Todd, maybe you'll want to kind of linger over this one for a moment. Luther's evangelical breakthrough might be characterized less as a sudden moment and more as a long process in which various elements of biblical teaching finally came together consistently in Luther's mind, and he understood their import. That is true. It's very hard to describe Luther's maturation, but that statement, I think, gets about as close to it as I think I can. And by the way, that means our true-false statements this time, Todd, have all been true.
Well, let's pause on that last one there. That this was, and you've reiterated it several times in our conversation, that this was for Luther a gradual invasion of the gospel into his theological thinking. It wasn't this, as we say, the tower experience where suddenly he just happens upon Romans 3 and suddenly sees it all clear. This is lecturing. This is intensive study of New Testament Greek. This is you got to throw into the mix his side battles on penance and on purgatory and on indulgences.
and also his side battles with the Scholastics, too. Do all of these things conspire in Luther's life to bring about this change in thinking?
Yeah, and don't forget his own personal intense struggles of soul, just about his own salvation, his own standing before God. Luther writes in that 1545 preface to his Latin writings that you referred to earlier, Todd, and he says, almost sheepishly, you know, I didn't come to this understanding of the gospel all at once. He almost apologizes and says, you know, you got to understand, I was kind of like, well, Augustine. He would not at all be against comparing himself to Augustine. He says, I didn't learn it all at once. I learned it through controversy. I learned it through teaching. I learned it through struggle. Famously, of course, Luther will eventually say that the three things that make a theologian are prayer and meditation and struggle.
All right. You mentioned Luther, and we've mentioned it several times, this 1545 preface to his works, where he looks back on it and he kind of tells us the story in his own words. Is that the only place where Luther reflects this way?
Yeah, one of the things that's really nice is that Luther did like to talk about this. And another recollection comes from, about two and a half years earlier than that 1545 preface. In fact, I think we quoted it in part last time, but it bears repeating, and it bears repeating in full, because I think when we quoted it before, we only took a little snippet of it. In this recollection, Luther again referred to Romans 1:17, that in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and he says that he was helped by that passage. He said, "There I saw what righteousness Paul was talking about." Earlier in the text, I read righteousness, and I related the abstract righteousness with the concrete righteous one, and so became sure of my cause. I learned to distinguish between the righteousness of the law and the righteousness of the gospel. Now get this, Todd. He says, I lacked nothing before this, except I made no distinction between the law and the gospel. I regarded both as the same thing and held that there was no difference between Christ and Moses, except the times in which they lived and their degree of perfection. But, he says, when I discovered the proper distinction, namely that the law is one thing and the gospel is another, I made myself free. Now, notice, you cannot underestimate the distinction between law and gospel as an important thing in Luther's mind. I mean, here he sort of puts his whole breakthrough in terms of coming to clarity on the distinction between law and gospel. And note also that when he's talking about law and gospel, he's not just talking about sin and grace. In other words, that God is angry over sin, but that God forgives on account of Christ. Now he's also talking about the gospel as a message which conveys the forgiveness which faith is going to receive.
So I find that just super amazing, with a couple minutes left to us here, that Luther's not using the term distinction between law and gospel at the time. He's not using the term so much as law and gospel, but he's already making the distinction between the two. With about a minute, your thoughts there.
Well, as I said, it means that we just cannot underestimate that distinction. Luther will go on to say famously that whoever can rightly distinguish between law and gospel really needs to be called a doctor of the sacred scriptures, because no matter what else you've got going for you, linguistic knowledge, biblical data at your fingertips, if you cannot distinguish between law and gospel, you are not going to be a theologian, because you're going to end up usually sending the law to do the gospel's job. And that was his problem. He had been sending the law to do the gospel's job in his own thinking, in his own heart. And when he finally saw the grace of God given on account of the sacrifice of Christ and his resurrection, and now vouchsafed to us in the gospel, and that faith is simply believing that and receiving that was his breakthrough.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Next week, we're going to deviate a little bit from our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We'll talk about Luther and Christ's birth with Dr. Ken Sherb. Ken, thank you for being our guest.
Yeah, you know, you said a little while ago, Todd, that you can't understand that to you is born a Savior, announcement of the angel, without understanding law and gospel. We're going to look at three different sermons over like a 20-year period in Luther's life on that text next week.
Folks, we are currently $55,000 short of expenses this year. Please consider a year-end tax-deductible donation to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. No gift is too small. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. and send it to Issues, etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Issues, etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us as you consider your year-end giving in 2015. When we come back, we'll spend some time doing a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.